The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. One of the challenges of preaching is that sometimes there doesn't seem all that much to say. Now, the text is really quite simple, but the challenge is not in the explanation, but in the implementation. Not telling your hearers what the Bible means, but getting them to do it. And that certainly seems to be the case in this morning's scripture reading, as even St. Paul admits when he writes to the Thessalonians, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Now, I suppose that's some comfort that the apostle himself felt that he didn't have very much need to write about brotherly love to his hearers. That's some comfort, I guess, when I feel the same way. But nevertheless, since Paul wrote it, it's also my task to preach it, and I guess your task is to listen. So let's use our time together this morning to explore what really is the clear demand of this text and also a central issue in the sanctified life, and that is Christian love. Less talk and more action. Setting aside for a moment the irony of talking about less talk, let's see if what Paul says about why the Thessalonians did not need for him to write about brotherly love to them also applies to us. For he says, "You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." That's an interesting phrase, taught by God. But what exactly is the apostle referring to here? Does he mean to talk about a miracle in which God actually spoke to these people the way he did to ancient Israel at Mount Sinai? Or is he referring to something else? Well, if we look at what Paul says elsewhere in the epistle, when he talks about how these Thessalonians became Christians in the first place, he refers not to extraordinary revelations, but to his own ministry among them, yet a ministry that he describes in very interesting terms. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Apparently, then, there was not a miracle of the Mount Sinai kind at Thessalonica when Paul preached, but there was a miracle. However, it's the same one that's true whenever the gospel is preached, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit being there to penetrate hearts and to bring men to faith. And that's in spite of our unbelief, in spite of our sin, in spite of our resistance. It was true then, and it's true now. It's true in the case of each and every one of us. We are Christians because of God's power in His Word to convert sinners. So in this sense, we too can say we have been taught by God. And it is also true that God has brought this gospel to us through the ministry of men. Whether we are baptized as infants or evangelized as adults, God used human beings to reach us and then to teach us His word. In the case of the Thessalonians, Paul points to the character of his ministry among them. He talks about his hard work, his honest talk, his narrow escape from persecution and affliction in Philippi. Now, of course, his story is unique. But really, every story of a Christian minister is unique as well, including those who have brought the gospel to us. Each one of them has their own story. And yet, in every case also, including Paul's, they have been with us in weakness, persecuted by the world or bedeviled by their own flesh, limited by their bodies or by their intellects. God's servants are real flesh and blood men. And that means weaknesses of all sorts. And yet, God so uses them to reach people with his grace that all of us can say, we have been taught by God through them. But now, what have we been taught? In our text, Paul says, to love one another. Well, one can hardly read these words without thinking yet of another way in which we can say that we have been taught by God. For according to the scriptures, on the night of his betrayal, our Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." By these words of Jesus, we learn that brotherly love is the mark of a Christian. Now, the marks of the church are the means of grace, but the mark of a Christian is his love, especially toward his fellow Christians. That's how we show that we believe in Jesus. Now, these words can be a little embarrassing, I think, when we who call ourselves Christians start looking at our lives for this particular sign or mark. "Where is your love?" we ask, and then are ashamed we don't find it. Love is always a lot easier to talk about than it is to do, especially because it is the opposite of what we are by nature. By nature, we're curved in on ourselves. We're always thinking about ourselves, our goals, our concerns, our interests, our ambitions. We're always looking out for number one. But love, well, that's directed toward the other. Not me, but you. Unfortunately, however, you are not nearly so lovable as I am. At least in my opinion. You see, I am really quite blind to my own faults. Or at least I'm willing to overlook them most of the time. One might even say that I indulge them much of the time. But not yours. The better I know you, the more I see your weaknesses and sins, and I resent them, I complain about them, I gossip about them, I might even exaggerate them. So that this command to brotherly love is really quite beyond me, and I dare say beyond any one of us here. Oh, we can talk about it quite easily, but doing it, well, that's something else again. Given this reality, it's surprising to read in our text that Paul says to people like us, "And indeed you do it," that is, show love toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. In other words, while urging them on to greater and greater love, Paul acknowledges that they already did love one another. And Paul himself is another example of such self-sacrificing love. Here in this epistle, he recalls his efforts on their behalf. "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." And this from a man who was previously so self-righteous that he tried to murder anybody who accepted the religion of Christ because he did not. Now, of course, what rescued Paul and the Thessalonians from their self-centeredness was yet another act of love, that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we say that we are taught by God about love, what we mean first and foremost is not words at all, but the action of God in Christ for us. For in him, words and actions are one. Love spoken was love realized for us, the loveless. God is love, we are told. And whom does he love? You and me. In Christ, in spite of our self-centeredness. In fact, his act of love has the effect of liberating us, not just from the punishment for our sins, not just from death and hell, but also from being so curved in upon ourselves, so centered upon our interests and our concerns. Indeed, God's redemptive act of love frees us to live for others and to love others. We don't need to worry about life or death because in God's love, everything is taken care of. Forgiveness, salvation, life, resurrection. Christ has given them all to us with the result that you and I, like the Thessalonians, like Paul himself, can love our fellow Christians. Not only can, but will. Well, that's probably enough talk about a rather straightforward text. As we said at the outset, the challenge is not in the explaining, but in the doing. When it comes to Christian love, we need less talk and more action. But maybe that's the wrong way of putting it. For God's talk is His action. And only in hearing that talk about His love for us in Christ will we ever learn to love one another. Amen. Now the peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.